Jude, let's look at your notes on page 1. There was an interesting comment just now raised up concerning the binding and loosening. Do you bind the devil? Do you address the devil? The answer is no. But if you look in Jude verse 9, you'll find here even Michael the archangel. He's the very top angel. There's only one, Michael. There's only one top angel, archangel. He's the one with the greatest angelic authority given by the Lord. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him railing accusations. He didn't come binding and, you know, doing all sorts of things to him. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's it. We say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get thee behind me. The Lord does the fighting. You don't fight the devil. But in James chapter 4 and verse 7, this is important. We resist the devil. We say, the Lord rebuke you. That's one thing. But we can resist the devil. James 4 verse 7 says, and notice the order, please. Submit yourself to God. Point 1. Resist the devil. Point 2. And he will flee from you. Point 3. If you don't do one, the others won't work. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I've proved that many times. I'm sure you have. But remember, you do not rebuke Satan. Even the greatest angel, Michael the archangel, he didn't. I know we should judge angels, but even so. There is nowhere in Scripture that you rebuke the devil. There's nowhere in Scripture that you fight him either. You resist him, you wear God's armor, and we wrestle with principalities and powers, yes. But it's the Lord who deals with it. We stand in faith, dressed in the Lord's armor, and we use the word of God. Even Jesus used the word of God, as you know in the temptation tests. It is written. That was his victory. It is written. Use the word of God. Okay, Jude. Verse 1 and 2. I'll leave you to read this whole letter. I'm not going to do it now, but we'll just cover perhaps verses 1 and 2 tonight. I wish we could do more. Studies in the letter of Jude. Pastor Peter Bissett was a Baptist pastor in Maryland, in the city of Baltimore. A very, very good pastor there. He's with the Lord now. Verses 1 and 2. The Acts of the Apostles of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the church age. Well, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Call it what you like. You don't get any doctrine, by the way, from the Acts of the Apostles. You get the early history of the church. That's what it is, a history book. The Acts of the Apostates, or false spirit, at the end of the church age. This is the Acts of the Apostates, which Jude is addressing. An apostate is a falling away, a departure from the truth of the gospel. It denies true doctrine, departs from faith, but does not give up professional Christianity. We are possessors of the truth. We possess the Lord Jesus Christ, and he possesses us. Christendom at large professes, but doesn't possess. This is what I said about Christendom at large in the parables of the kingdom. That you get the true and the false. You get the wheat and the tares. You get the good fish and the bad fish. You get the leaven in the lump. This is apostasy. Now apostates are not believers. A person who is a believer may fall away. That's backsliding. That's not apostasy. Apostasy is someone who denies the truth because they were never in it in the first place. That's the difference between an apostate and a backslider. We're dealing with apostasy, which is a falling away. You see later on that people who are apostate are denying truths. They deny this is the word of God. They deny its authority, inspiration, revelation, and inerrancy. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the need of the blood for remission of sins. They deny, in some cases, a resurrection. They certainly deny the second coming. We're living in the age of denials, especially today. But apostasy has always been in the church. It's even in the Old Testament. Apostate Jews. There are false teachers and false prophets, even in the Old Testament. It's nothing new now. But this is getting worse. And it is a sign of the end of the age. Jesus said there'll be false prophets and false teachers among you at the end of the age. So here we have, apostasy is falling away, departure from the truth of the gospel, a deny. Denies true doctrine, departs from faith, but does not give up professional faith, does not endure sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14:8, you can look up. But has itching ears and turned away from the truth to fables, made up stories. Liberal Christendom, if you like. What do you hear in your church? Do you hear full doctrine of Christ or fairy tales? Do you have a social gospel? Get out and change the world by good social action? Sorry, you don't do it that way. You change people from within, then outward. Change people within. Peter says damnable heresies. Wow, that's a strong word, isn't it? Damnable heresies. We will be studying parts of 2 Peter. Or subtle heresies. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, attempting to lie. And then you've got the faith. Look in Jude 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Now, in a sense, you've got that phrase there. If you go down to verse 1, by the way, whatever verse you've got there, three words, sanctified and preserved and called, should be verse 1. I think I've probably got verse 2 there, have I? It's verse 1. If you'll alter that to verse 1. Sanctified, preserved and called in that heavy black type is verse 1. Please alter it. And we, as Peter says, we've been transformed from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from hell to heaven. We've been on God's transfer list. Hallelujah. That's how we are. And that's very important to realize just exactly where we are. We've been invited to share the glory of Jesus Christ. We've been preserved. You can't have a greater promise of eternal security than that. God preserves you. You are kept by the power of God through the faith given to you. Assurance. Certain salvation in Christ. 1 Peter 1:5. We are not faith in a denomination. We're not a Baptist first, or an Elam first, or a Methodist first, or a Brethren first, or a Christian first. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ first. The rest is not so important, but upholding the truth is. But in Christ, that's where our security is. We're set apart to do his will, glorify his name on the earth, and we're earnestly to contend for the faith. Look at that in verse 3. At the end of verse 3, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Back in the early church first. That's important. Jude shows up evil works and exposes them as apostasy. He's James's brother. And good works are evidence of salvation. You prove your faith by your works. That's in James. Show me your faith by your works. James says faith without works is dead. But it's not fruitful. Your faith saves you, but your works prove your faith. That's James, anyway. Okay, now let's go back to the top where it says the faith, second paragraph. There may be lots of religion at the end. There is. And I don't mean religions, I mean Christendom. Do not confuse apostasy with error or heresy. Error is often due to ignorance. People don't know, they're not believing right. Inform them, educate them. Heresy is the subtlety of Satan. Apostates are only professors of Christianity. They don't possess the Lord. They profess a form of Christianity by outward show, just like the Pharisee. They never had that inward experience of salvation, new birth, alive to Christ. They go through a religious performance in churchianity, if you like. This is still apostasy. The apostasy of churchianity is rampant all around us today. I'm sure you'd agree with that. That's why Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven, there is a mixture. In the church congregation, there is a mixture, usually. It's very, very unusual if everyone is saved in a congregation. One would love it to be so, but usually it is not so. There are people who are church attenders or hangers-on. In John chapter 6, Jesus gave some very hard sayings the end of John 6, about verse 66. And when the hard sayings came and challenges people, and they couldn't take it, it said that many of them turned and walked away. And this other Paul or John, I can't remember what it is, just come to my mind, is John, the Apostle John, in his first letter. They went out from us because they were not of us. Same thing. Apostates. That's what we're talking about here. And particularly for the last time. A few minutes. Let's look at Jude. In that third paragraph. Jude in Greek means Judas. Strange, isn't it? The worst apostate, treacherous, that was Judas, as we know, betrayed Jesus. Yet this Jude brings us good teaching and exposing what apostasy is. This Jude is a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's what the word servant should be, doulos in the Greek. Strong word. Not bondage, but freedom of choice, serving joyfully in a privilege. Jude is one of four half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that in Mark 6, if you wanted to turn to it, in Galatians. And James knew Jesus' deity from Mary, as it happened. This is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem when they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, by the way. And so look at those three words, sanctified, preserved, and called. That's where you are, and that's where your security is. God has set you aside. The word sanctified means to set apart. You've been set apart. We get the word saint there. Every believer is a saint because he's been set apart for the Lord. Sanctified. Set apart. No, it's a process. We have been sanctified once we were saved. We are being sanctified as a process, and one day we'll be perfectly sanctified. But that's when we got a new body. Not here. So that's what's happened. Okay, let's think about this a little bit further on. Go down, please, to verse 3 in your notes, middle. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you over the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. We'll make this the last verse. Beloved. That's a strong word. It's the word agape. It is loved with God's love. And Jude, a half-brother of Jesus, was speaking to the saints he was writing to, scattered around, and he calls him beloved. Beloved by whom? Beloved by God. Agape. Divine love. Agape is divine love. Sacrificial love. Absolute love. Your love like that. The Lord Jesus says to you, beloved. Agape. He speaks agape to you. That's a deep word. It's bandied around a bit too much today. It's divine love. Divine sanctifying. Divine preserving. Divine calling. Divine love. Agape. That's your experience and mine. That's wonderful, isn't it? We've got a reference here to look up there in Numbers, right back in the Old Testament. And we'll just finish here. Numbers, back in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers, chapter 10, and verse 9. Notice these same words are more or less used here. And this is going to warn the land against the enemy, incidentally. Numbers 10, verse 9. But notice it. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you should blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you should be remembered before the Lord your God, and you should be saved from your enemies. Now that applied to Israel, as they were meant to be conquering the land that God had promised to them, the land of Canaan, now Israel. That's exactly the same. He'd set them apart, and he says, you should be remembered before the Lord. Divine agape. To remember before the Lord means to be absolutely set apart, as Israel was, remembered before the Lord. On the Lord's heart. The high priest wore on his breastplate, the ephod, 12 stones. Each stone represented each tribe of Israel. On his shoulder and on the breastplate, the ephod. And they were there because God remembered his people. They're always on his heart. Always on the breastplate of the high priest, the ephod. They're on his shoulders and on his breast. Always on high priest's heart. Always on God's heart. You are always on God's heart. The Lord remembers you. He set you apart. He sanctified you. He preserves you. And it says here in verse 9, you will be saved from your enemies. Hallelujah. Even the psalmist says that. You will be saved from your enemies. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? The victory is his. So, sanctified, preserved, that's our experience. And just to finish off, 2 minutes till 10:05, carrying on the warning, and we'll just look at this. Men in the last days will deny truth. They resist divine truth. Now, divine truth is inspired. Now, that should be 2 Peter. Would you alter that to 2 Peter, not 1? 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God, removed by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the word of God. 2 Peter 1, 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All scriptures inspired by God, and is profitable, etc. And this epistle, written by Jude, is especially for our day. And it's a strong word. It exhorts us to take this on board. We're living in the days of growing apostasy, one of the signs of the end times, one of the signs for the church. We don't need signs, but the Lord is coming soon. We don't know when. Jesus warned about. And we have the Holy Spirit. He is called the Paraclete, the one who draws alongside us. And God the Father called him alongside us, especially in the last days. Why? Because, dear friends, the battle is going to get hot. You and I are going to have to stand accountable even in our day. I mentioned last term, you and I are going to be challenged to make a stand. At the moment, we are supposed not to say that Jesus is the only way. We're supposed to say he's one of many ways. No, he's not. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have to stand. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in the Hindu religion. There's no salvation in Islam. There's only salvation in Jesus. We could go to prison if we say that. We're living in days that are dangerous. People have been fined. People have been threatened. People who stand up against homosexuality and lesbianism have had the police visit them and warn them not to do it. We're living in dangerous days. Religion is going apostate. We're always a minority, a remnant. And we're going to have to stand up and be counted. And we could go to prison. We're living in these sort of days. Days of religious apostasy. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders of Judaism wanted Jesus out of the way. It was inconvenient to have him around, because he was the way, the truth, and the life. It's the same today. We have to contend for the faith. That's what that verse 3 says. Earnestly, with effort and purpose, earnestly contend for the faith. I think that's where we leave it today. And we have to do that, and to stand firm. And in the same way, you see the example of Michael the archangel, contending with the devil. And in one sense, so are we. The devil knows his time is short. He can read the scriptures too. And therefore he's going to make life hot while the church is here. Then he will attack Israel, because the church is no longer here in the tribulation. So he'll attack Israel, because that is the only evidence for God left on the earth. The apostate church is no evidence for God whatever. So he will attack Israel. Expect the time to hot up, and earnestly contend for the faith.